The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 10, 2010, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
I trust this was indeed the prayer of each heart, that the Lord would in mercy bring us to that sweet land of rest. And not only we ourselves, but those who are dear to us. Perhaps you've invited friends here tonight. And may I address you and just say it's our desire to bring you along with us. Come with us and we will show you good, as the scripture says. But if that's going to happen, I need the help of God, and you do too. And so let us pause in prayer and ask that God the Spirit would minister to us, that God in His mercy would come down among us and make the truth that I proclaim not only clear and plain, but acceptable and delightful, and that it would be received by each one. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our souls are thrilled when we sing of that dear land of rest. And we think, too, that there are those who have gone before us, who are already there, who behold your face, who, though they are yet among the spirits of just men made perfect, and do not yet have that justified, that perfected, that spirit that is already made glorious, joined to a glorious perfected body, yet that day is coming too, when we will dwell with you forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. And our longing and our desire, and the reason why we gather tonight, above, beyond what we desire to praise you, we also desire to see others join us and link arms with ours and march to the heavenly city. We ask then, Lord, that you would do that as we sit, as we reason together from the scriptures tonight, that your Spirit would make the truth acceptable by your grace and by your almighty power. Open hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we are in the habit, even from a young child, of weighing our decisions. And children perhaps weigh whether they want a lollipop that will last all day, or the chocolate bar that tastes even better, but in just a couple of minutes, it's gone. A child weighs, do I want this chocolate bar? I really love chocolate, but this lollipop will last for hours. The child weighs, what does he want? Or perhaps weighing the decision, do I want to keep on playing even though I heard mommy call me to come in? I'll keep on playing and enjoy it for a while, but I know when I get home, I'm in for it. Perhaps you can even think back to occasions when you wrestled with that decision yourself. And children, maybe I'm talking to you. We wrestle with decisions. Do I want to shave my beard? Or don't I? Actually, I wrestled with that for a month, but we're not going to go there. But what I want to do this evening is very simple. I'm going to assume a few things, and I'll tell you what I'm going to assume in a moment. But I really want this night to help perhaps those who are wrestling. Do I really want Christ? And will I give up these things that I enjoy now to have Christ? I'm going to address that especially. But let me tell you what I'm taking for granted tonight, because I don't really want to take it for granted. Because I want to think, and I like to think, maybe there's somebody here tonight that this is the first time you ever walked into a group of people like this. And you're wondering, what in the world are these people doing here? You ever think about that? You know, what it might be for someone walking into a church the first time, and they stand up, they sit down, and they sing, and they bow their heads. You ever wonder what it might be like for someone the first time to experience? I like to think of that sometimes. So I don't want to take too much for granted. But for those of you in that case, I want to just tell you what I'm taking for granted, so you know, and you can catch up, hopefully, with the rest of us. And I'm taking for granted that there's some knowledge of the gospel. That's good news. And that good news is basically this, that this world and all the things we see around us did not happen by chance, but that there's a God in heaven who made the world, and he made it for a purpose. And he made it so that we might know him, so that we might worship him, that we might delight in him and glorify him. But there's something else that we need to know, that I'm in a sense taking for granted, that this world has a big problem. And it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. You just look at the newspapers and follow the news, and you know this world's in a mess. And the Bible answers the question why the world is in a mess, and it tells us it's because of the sin of the first man and woman that God ever made, Adam and Eve. That they rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. They wanted to be God. Ever wonder why pride's a big problem on the earth? It started out in Genesis chapter 3. They wanted to be God, and they disobeyed his command. And we inherit the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. And that's the reason why the world's in a mess. Now, that's the Bible's answer. You may say, that's really weird. That's the first time I ever heard anything like that. But let me tell you, if you stop and think about it, it's the only answer that makes sense. It's because of the sin of our first parents, and we inherit their nature. You say, that doesn't seem fair, but that's the way it is. That's reality. I inherited my nose from my dad, and I inherited my sinful heart from my parents as well, and they got it all the way back from Adam and Eve. Now, thankfully, the story of the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible also tells us that God in heaven, who made the world, saw, he knew, in fact, God as the sovereign king, even had this amazing truth. It may strike you as incredible, but the Bible tells us this God as king was not shocked when that happened. But it was part of his eternal plan, his good plan, for his own glory. And he did not leave the world in that mess. But God had a remedy and sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man, who lived on earth without sin, and yet in every respect, just like you and like me. And yet he was hated. He was rejected. Although he did no one any harm, he was despised. And he was killed on the cross of Calvary. He was nailed to a cross, and there, bearing the sin and shame of his own people throughout the world and throughout history, he took upon himself the wrath of God and paid for their sin in his own person. Now that's the gospel. And the good news is this, that if you trust in this Jesus, your sins, the great sins, the small sins, all your sins are paid for by Christ. And you will answer for them no more, because Jesus answered for them already. That's the good news. Now, that's the gospel in just a couple of minutes. That's what we preach. That's what this church is all about. We've come to know this Jesus, and because of him, we gather, we sing, we stand up, we sit down, we pray, we do all of these things, and we sit there, and if I'm not up here, I'm down there, for an hour listening to somebody up here. Why? Because we're thrilled to know more of God and our Savior. Of his being, of his ways, of his doings, and of his will for us. We want to do that. And we delight to do that. And if that strikes you as weird, hang around. And I trust that the weirdness will rub off on you. And that you'll say, this is the best thing I've ever come to know. And those of us who, you heard them. They're saying amen. They're saying they agree with me. It's not just me. It's all of us here. So, again, I don't know everybody here. So I don't know who's here for the first time. But I'd like to think there is someone. So hopefully this was not a wasted few minutes of catching you up with the rest of us. Now, what I'd like to do, as I said earlier, what I'd like to do is help you to come to that place where you say, yes, I want this Jesus. And that this Jesus is worth giving up the chocolate bar that only lasts for a couple minutes. This Jesus is worth giving up the passing pleasures of sin. And that's what the Bible calls them. That it is better to have Christ, even if there's some difficulty, even if there's suffering, even if there's persecution, it's better to have Christ, no matter what the cost. That's what I want to do. All right, so the rest of our time, I'm going to focus on that. Now, let us turn to Romans chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 14 through 18. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul, at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to a church in Rome nearly 2,000 years ago. But it is just as relevant to us as it was to the people who originally read it. Romans chapter 8, and let me begin with verse 12. Romans 8, 12 through 18. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Last verse again. For I consider, I take it as my deliberate, calculated conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be put on the same page, not worthy to be mentioned in the same breath as the glory that is to be revealed to us. And as we consider tonight the sufferings of this present age, on the one hand of, on the one side of the balance, and the glories to be revealed on the other side of the balance, my desire and my longing is that you will all say, give me the glory. In spite of the suffering, I'll take the glory, even if it means suffering. Well, I'm almost tempted to pray again, to ask for God to write that on our hearts. But let us all, in a way, silently ask God, oh God, make that precious to us tonight. Now, if we think about it, Paul has already spoken in this passage of great blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. He's spoken in verse 14 about being sons of God. And to have a great dad, you know, a dad who has accomplished things, a dad who's made a name for himself and given you a great name, that's a good thing. A good name is precious. But we have a God who made the heavens and the earth, and He adopts into His family worms, as we sang earlier. People like you and like me, whom He gives His Spirit. He leads them by His Spirit, and that is evidence that they are sons of God. And this Spirit is not a spirit of slavery or bondage that, oh, I got to do this, and oh, God makes me do that, as though God were some kind of a heavenly Simon Legree who's a taskmaster. But no, this God is a gracious God. It's not a spirit of slavery that we have, but a spirit of adoption that we cry out with love and delight. Abba, that's Hebrew for daddy, or for dad, for a term of endearment, for a father. Father, a term of love. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and we can become adopted children of God. These are blessings, spiritual blessings, part of the glory that he speaks of there in verse 18. But there's something else that he comes to, and this is in a way the introduction to verse 18. In verse 17, he says, "We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And let's be honest, dear young people, maybe I'm speaking to some of you. If you're like me, as I was there at age 16, wrestling with, am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to bow the knee to this Jesus? Am I going to do my own thing and go my own way? There was the wrestling in my own heart. Because I knew to follow Christ is going to mean some kind of suffering. Maybe you're wrestling there. Maybe this is exactly your problem. Suffer with Christ? I don't know about that. Here's the world on the one hand offering pleasures and delights. And here's Christ on the other hand offering glory, yes. But glory that's linked with suffering now. Do I really want this Christ? Even if it means enduring suffering just to gain glory? Glory? Suffering. Glory? I don't know. I don't see that yet. Suffering? Oh, I don't know. That seems pretty bad. Are you there? I said, this is what the point of the sermon is. This is a long introduction. I don't usually make introductions so long, but I had to do it. Is that you? Glory? Suffering. Well, let's go on. Why does Paul deliberately, calculatedly, reasonably, rationally come to this conclusion, as he states it in verse 18, that these sufferings on the one hand are not even worthy to be compared with the glory? Is he crazy? You wouldn't be the first person that ever thought Paul was crazy. Paul was evangelizing. He had probably more than one person say, "I think your great learning has made you go out of your mind." You're not the first one who ever thought that way. But I tell you, Paul's not crazy. And let us dig a little deeper and follow the apostle as he gives us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 some of the rationale why he concludes that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:17, beginning with verse 16. Paul gives us here the calculus that led to his conclusion. "Therefore we do not lose heart," verse 16, "but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Momentary light affliction. Eternal weight of glory. There's the calculus. Now what we're going to do is look first at we're going to look at these two parts of the apostle's calculation. One is that the one thing is temporary, momentary, and the other is eternal. All right? The suffering is momentary. The glory is eternal. Let's just consider that together as the first point. And if we think about it, as Paul says, it is momentary affliction. You know, maybe when you're in the middle of a trial, it doesn't seem momentary to you. Perhaps if you have ever struggled with insomnia You know, and you look at the clock and when is morning ever going to get here? And you pick up your head and you look over at that illuminated dial of the clock and you expect that at least an hour has gone by. And you find it was only 5 minutes. Ever have that? Well, sometimes trials seem that way. And you say, this is going on forever. I don't think I can stand it another minute. But let's just take a step back. In all reality, compared with eternity, all trials, if you live to be 1,000 years, compared with eternity, that's a snap of the fingers. Eternity is forever. Eternity is without end. 1,000 years, like yesterday, when it's gone. The sufferings are only, as Paul says back in Romans, for this present time. And we think about, and I want to give some illustrations of that, but we think about even the time, all the time remaining till Christ returns. We don't know how long that is. And the Lord Jesus, in mercy, might come back much sooner than we expect. And what's our heart's response? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if we were to be alive all the way up until then, it's still like a twinkling of an eye. Eternity, forever and ever. Now, I want to illustrate. That's basically what the text says. Momentary. It is just for a little while compared with eternity. Let's just take a couple of trials that we endure. And some of them may be specifically because of Christ. Some may be just because it's a sin-cursed world. Let's take financial difficulty. Now, I think it's hard for Filipinos to believe, but this economic crisis has hit our country here very hard. Filipinos tend to think that you get to the United States and the streets are paved with gold or cheese if you're a mouse. And this is the greatest place to be because jobs, you can get paid a lot and do little. Well, that's the idea that some Filipinos have. And that's why they long to come here. But the reality is far different, isn't it? Unemployment. The debts that pile up. The bills are there to be paid. And I'm not making light of that in any way. And unemployment is a painful trial for any man. And I understand that, and I've been there. It's painful. Because the man wants to be the provider for his family. And it's painful not to be able to do that because of economic downturn. But let's just step back. In all reality, in all probability, I should say, that's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. But it's not going to last perhaps even as long as you think it might. Who knows when the economic turnaround will really come? And economists throw that term around all the time. But maybe there is a new job around the corner. We don't know. But ultimately, we're all going to get old. We're all going to get to the point where we can't work anymore. We're all going to retire, perhaps. I don't know. But let me just tell you this. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are richer than Bill Gates. Because this life is just, as we said, momentary. And at the end of it all, what does Bill Gates have? 6x2. Maybe it's a little bigger, maybe it's air conditioned. We laugh, you know, but there are air-conditioned mausoleums in the Philippines. Yes. You really want? I mean, you're going to enjoy that? You won't know a thing about it. But what does a Christian have? An eternal weight of glory. An inheritance. What did we just sing about? We've just sung about that heavenly Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed. beneath thy contemplation, sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not. I can't even describe it to you. What joys await us there. What radiancy of glory. What bliss beyond compare. And the hymn writer ran out of words. But that's what we all do. And we try to describe heaven. And I heard on the way home this morning of a certain professor who in his class even had a PowerPoint presentation with pictures of heaven, complete with angels and swords. I was wondering, where did he get the pictures? You know, has he been there? But we don't know what it's going to be like altogether. We have the descriptions of the book of Revelation and some other passages of Scripture. But to be honest, we can't really begin to describe the glory that awaits. Our Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many, well, perhaps dwelling places is a good translation. Mansions might be stretching it a bit, but a dwelling place in glory. I don't care how big a house you have here on earth. If you don't have a dwelling place in glory, you ain't got much. Brethren, poverty, hardship, economic difficulties, yes, they're real. And the pain is real, and I'm not minimizing that. But put it in perspective is what I'm saying. In eternity, if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about that anymore. And we're not talking Social Security. Because come 2040, who knows what's going to happen with that? But come eternity, there's the new heavens and the new earth in which dwell righteousness. So think of economic hardship. Think in the second place of if we think about, you know, comparing this momentary versus eternity. Think about persecution. Maybe you think, if I come to Christ, and I know for young people this can sometimes be an issue. Maybe it's an issue for older people. If I come to Christ, I'm going to have a hard time with my buddies at school. If I come to Christ, those catty girls in my clique, I've seen what they've done with their claws to others. You know, sometimes some young ladies aren't as sweet as they appear. And I've heard what some girls in their little cliques can do to others. And maybe you're afraid. If I stand up for Jesus, if I come to this Christ, and if I give my heart to this Christ, if I trust in this Jesus, they're going to have a heyday tearing me apart. Let's again put it in perspective. Paul says, momentary affliction. Momentary. You know, it's not really forever. And if they laugh at you, if they tear you apart, they're going to have done with you. They won't want to mess with you anymore. You know what I say? Good riddance. Well, not that we don't care about them. And of course, we'd like to say, come with us and we'll show you good. And that's our heart toward them. But you know, if they don't like you, so what? So what? What's important is that I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I have a Savior who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, in these days, we don't really know what persecution is about. And I read something about China a while ago that the church, someone, a Westerner, visited the church in China or some churches in China. And he said to them, you know, back home in the U.S., we're praying for you that God will relieve you from persecution. And this Chinese brother looked at him in the eye and said, well, you know what? We're praying for you that God will give you persecution. Maybe that's what we need. We have it so easy and we take so much for granted. And there's little cost for coming to Christ. Maybe we need some of the purifying. And I say that very, very reservedly, but maybe that would do us much good. But listen to what God says when we put it in the scale of temporary versus eternal. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, we're comparing temporary, eternal. temporary, eternal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And he's talking about this church that from the very beginning, as they say, from the get-go, they experienced persecution and affliction. And in fact, Paul was chased out of Thessalonica after a few weeks of seeking to plant a church there. That's how bad it was. And look at what he says to them as he talks of their persecutions, verse 4, their afflictions which they endure, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the power of his glory, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Let's read the last couple of verses here. To this end also, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, knowing what we know about the Apostle Paul, he does not speak of this retribution that will take place in the last day when Jesus returns in a flippant and, you had it coming to you attitude. He speaks these words with a sense of awe, of trembling, and even of compassion. Because the tendency is for us, when we may be persecuted, ostracized, mocked, to feel sorry for ourselves. Look at what they did to me. And we go in a corner and lick our wounds. But Paul is saying this to us. You're not the one who is pitiable here. They're the ones to be pitied. Because the day is coming, and this is my point, when the tables will be turned, and those who are sinking their claws into you, who are lashing you with their tongues, or perhaps even locking you up, we heard in India, burning your homes, killing you for Christ's sake, the day will come when Christ will return with his angels, dealing out retribution. And the lesson here for us is, brethren, if I may speak to you for a moment, we do not need to take our own revenge. Let God do the job. That's God's business, and he'll do a much better job of it than we ever could. And so for us, rather than thinking, how am I going to get back? We should be thinking, this poor person, oh, that they would turn from their wicked ways and live. Oh, that they may be rescued from the wrath to come, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And if I may just say at this point, those who are not in Christ, that's you, who are on the receiving end of that retribution. But let's go on. That's the first point. Momentary, eternal. Momentary, economic difficulty. Momentary, persecution. Eternal, provision. Eternal, delight. Eternal, peace. Eternal, if I may use the word in this sense, security. Which will it be? You say, oh, this is a little painful. Put it in the balance, man. Eternity. Eternity. But Paul goes on to say in that passage I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians 4:17 that it's not only momentary, the affliction is also light compared with the glory which is weighty. All right? Affliction light, glory weighty. All right? So not only is it just like that versus eternity, but it's also light versus really heavy. I find myself wanting to say it in Tagalog, but I have to restrain myself. Think about it in terms of what we deserve. If I can sort of flip it backwards for just a moment. As to what we really deserve, that would be heavy in terms of affliction. And what affliction we have here is light compared to that. And then we think of what we receive in Christ. That's no little thing. And again, it's something words fail me to describe. But let's just think about what we deserve. The weight of condemnation we deserve. You want to hear about something really heavy in terms of trial. The trials we have really are light compared to what we deserve. What do we deserve? And the Bible is clear because God is a holy God, a God of infinite perfection, absolute perfection, as I said this morning. Therefore, the punishment for what seems to us the littlest sin, peccadillo, little sin, is eternity in hell. And words fail me and words fail all of us really. We have in the scriptures descriptions of what hell is about. And the reality is always worse than the description. And it's not the other way around. Some people say, well, you know, talks about eternal burning. Well, that's just a figure of speech. Let me tell you, the reality is worse. Eternal burning. The smoke of their fire goes up forever and ever. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. These are descriptions of the punishment that our sins deserve. And again, if we saw sin as God sees sin, and if we understood the holiness of God as the scriptures describe God, dear friend here, maybe it's your first time walking into this place, a place like this, and you say, man, that's too much. You don't know God, and you don't understand how holy, how pure this great God who made us, who gives us life and breath and showers upon us everything we enjoy, and men turn and slap him in the face. You don't begin to understand the weight of sin, the ugliness of sin, the awfulness of sin. And if you began to understand that from God's perspective, instead of saying, this isn't right, you would be saying, I deserve everything I got. And in hell, dear friend, you will not be able to say, I don't deserve this. Because one of the pains of hell is that you will know, I'm getting what I had coming to me. And I should have turned, but I did not. And that will only add to the pain of hell for you who reject Christ knowingly, deliberately, calculatedly. You're getting what you deserve. And dear brethren, if I may then come back to my logic lecture here. Suffering of this world, light compared with hell. But then on the other hand, the glory, heavy. Now we enjoy things here in this world, and I mentioned earlier this morning about the fruits we enjoy and the sights of that we enjoy of nature and the things, the wonders that God has made. But just think about this. These are the works of God's hands. These are, as it were, the fringes of His robes. And when we come to glory, when we're with God, we don't just have His works, we have His presence. The marvel of all that He is, His wisdom, learning more and more of God through the ages. And as I shared with a couple of the brethren one of my favorite texts. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. What is God's plan for us? You know, you think about eternity and you think, what am I ever going to do for eternity? How are we going to keep busy? What will be our task? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know it all. But I can tell you this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And he tells us about God's mercy, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that. Now that's a purpose clause. All right, so he's giving us the purpose. Why is God showering upon us his love and mercy? Well, here he tells us. It's amazing. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, you think about all the kindness we've received. And brethren, if you just pause for a moment and say, God's been good to me. Let me count the ways. And we can't go there because that will take us a long time. If you're really honest and if you really number them. But you then think, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. And God purposes in ages to come. Here's the weight of glory. He's going to continue to show me the riches of his kindness, of his grace in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever. And this is God, the Creator, doing it for me. I don't know about you, but I can't grasp it. It's too wonderful. The weight of glory. We've got on the one hand the weight that our sin deserves. And on the other hand, we've got the weight that we receive. And then we think the lightness of suffering. And now let's try to illustrate that, and let's try to make that specific also. All right? We think of the illustration of sickness. Now, I mentioned some sickness this morning, but let's just think of some more. You know, maybe some of you are troubled with migraines. Now, I never had migraines till about, 15, 20 years ago. And thankfully, mine are rather light for as far as migraines go. But I know some people, they get a migraine and they go to bed and turn the lights out and don't even try to talk to them. It's pretty painful. It's disruptive. It changes the schedule. And you think about that and you say, wow, it's terrible. But again, it's really light compared with what our sins deserve. It's really light compared with what Christ endured. It's really light compared with what he went through for us. We have a dear sister back home, the mother of Pastor Rowley. And she's in her 70s, but she still plays the piano for us. And she's been fighting with cancer for, I think it's probably the last 7 years. And was on an experimental chemotherapy treatment for a while, as long as her kidneys could endure it, which is not anymore. But she told me on a couple of occasions that when she would go for these injections of the chemicals that would fight the cancer in her body, that it was very painful to endure. And yet as she sat there while they were getting the needles ready to stick into her, trying to find a vein, a new place, a new location to inject these chemicals, she would think of the nails that Christ had placed in his hands and feet. And she would say to herself and pray with thanksgiving, this is light. This is a little thing to what my Savior endured for me. Affliction of this present age, light. Light. In comparison with what my sin deserves, which is what Jesus paid for me. Sickness. Light. Now, I'm not making light of it. I'm not belittling the pain. And I know, and we prayed earlier for the dear sisters who are even now undergoing chemotherapy and enduring that painful injection of these chemicals that kill cells in the body. It's not easy. But when we put it in the balance, and if we could interview our dear sister Elaine tonight, I'm sure she would shout a hearty amen. Yeah, it's really light compared with what I've got now. Weight of glory. A weight of glory. And if we take another thing, I mentioned earlier about persecution, but if we think about abandonment, and you know, abandonment, none of us like to be left forsaken. You know, one of the most painful things, perhaps emotionally, that we could endure in this world would be to be abandoned. If you think about children abandoned by their parents, it leaves a deep scar. And if you think about a husband abandoned by his wife, or a wife abandoned by her husband, comes home and there's a note on the table, and the pain to be endured from that abandonment. And I'm not saying that's trivial. We put it in the balance. We put it in the balance. We say it's light. Why? When we think about Christ, what did he receive for our sin? You think about the gospel history. First of all, he was betrayed by one of the 12. One of the 12, 3 years companions, shared their bread, he had taught the man Judas. Nobody suspected Judas when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." They were a band of brothers, as it were. But not only so, one of the three closest, most intimate companions of Jesus denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. With an oath, with cursing. "I don't know the man. You're crazy." And Jesus overheard this denial. Not only so, remember those painful words from the cross. What is the most intimate relationship that Jesus enjoyed? "I and my Father are one." And yet from the cross, Jesus cries, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned, forsaken me?" God forsaken by God. And as Martin Luther cried, "Who can explain it? Who can understand it?" But Jesus took the abandonment, the forsakenness of the cross. We would never face the forsakenness that he endured because of our sin. We have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." And you know, as a missionary, when you get on that plane, and I can think back to when it was when Carol and I left this place where we had a loving family, going to the other side of the world to proclaim Christ, there's a certain loneliness. And I can remember some tears along the way. But you know, one of the most precious things for a missionary is Jesus' promise. "Lo," that means listen up, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Forsaken by men, yes, but never left by God. A friend above a brother sticks closer than a brother. So I say light in comparison with a weight of glory forever. Father in heaven, never, never turn his back on his own. A Savior, our brother, our elder brother, never leave us nor forsake us. See why I say, let's do the calculus. Let's crunch the numbers, to use engineering terminology. What do you come out with? Was Paul right or wrong? Was Paul crazy or not? I consider that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to that glory that's going to be revealed. Now, as we try to wrap this up and try to conclude and try to put it in just a couple of practical applications at the end, let me speak to the brethren here first of all tonight. And of course, I'm addressing mostly those who are not yet in Christ. But I trust and I pray that we will be examples like Paul of those who have done the math and we've come out with the conclusion just like Paul did. And that we not only say it, but we live it, that we do not consider the suffering of this present age as worthy to be compared with that weight of glory that's yet to be revealed to us. Have you run the math, brethren? Have you come out with the same answer as the apostle? Can you say, yeah, he's not crazy, because if he's crazy, I'm crazy. Then I hope the whole world gets crazy. Because that's the right kind of crazy to be. Are you with me on that? Then, brethren, what does that mean? It means when these trials, sufferings, sorrows, difficulties, whether it be economic, whether it be with health, whether it be in relationships, and I'm not saying they don't hurt. Don't get me wrong. But when we face them square on and we put in the balance on the other side, the glory to be revealed, you got to do it. You got to take that glory and put it on there and say, oh yeah, I was forgetting the glory. I forgot to do the math. I forgot to run the calculations. I forgot to do the comparison. Oh yeah. You say, well, no, really. It hurts, yes. It's painful, yes. And I don't like it in a way, yes. But really, it's not such a big deal after all. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing your hurt. Don't get me wrong. I'm just asking you to do Paul's rational, logical, reasonable calculation. It's not worthy to be compared. So what are you going through? Are you going to stand up with Paul as a beacon of light in a dark world? As an advertisement for the gospel that's a flashing neon light, saying, yes, it's true. Are you by your grumbling and moping and groaning and despairing going to say, I'm not so sure after all? If you ask me, it doesn't calculate. Now, honestly. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody that's already burdened. But what I'm trying to do is help you think. You understand me? To think it through. Yes, Pastor Steve, I agree. Yes, there is that weight of glory. Yes, there is eternity. Yes, it's really heavy. Yes, it's really wonderful. Thank you for reminding me of what I had forgotten. And okay, yes, this hurts. Yes, this is real. But, you know, you put it in the scale. It gets lighter by the moment. Will you do that math with me? And can you then say, day by day, Lord, help me to keep this perspective of the Apostle Paul, that I will say with him today, amen, these sufferings are not worthy to be compared to that glory. Remember the glory day by day. But then let me address our friends here. And I haven't forgotten about you. John Bunyan tells a story a long time ago about two children. We go back to our kids with the candy bar and the lollipop, but it's a little different. Two children, young adults perhaps, and one was named Passion and one was named Patience. And it turns out that Passion and Patience were told that in 1 year, they were going to receive their good things. They were going to receive their inheritance. 1 year, and there was Passion. He was in a stew. He was all churned up and he was pacing to and fro and he was biting his nails and he was pulling his hair out. It's not exactly what John Bunyan says, but that's the picture. Because he wanted it now! I gotta have my fun now! I gotta have my enjoyment now! I gotta have pleasure now! And there on the other side sits patience. Not twiddling his thumbs, but just with a little smile on his face saying, it's coming. It's coming. And then in the next scene, somebody comes along and dumps at the feet of passion a great treasure. And passion jumps up and he collects that money and he looks over at patience. Says, don't you want some? Patience says, oh wait. Ha, you dummy. Kids, don't say that. And he runs off and he spends it. It's gone. The next scene, a year later, there's passion in rags, begging. And patience gets his good things. You know the lesson. Here it is. Are you passion or are you patience? Do you want to have your good things nice? I'm going to enjoy life. But you know the sad thing about that? The more you chase after enjoying life, it's like the carrot tied to a string. It's going to be pulled away from you. And the harder you run and the farther it gets. And you never get it. And that's what the world promises. But it never really happens. Passion got what he thought he wanted. But it turned out to be not so great after all. Are you passion? You got to have it now? See, the story is obviously pointing out that passion was a fool. Whereas patience, passion was laughing at him. Are you dummy? You're not going to take this stuff? Passion had nothing. And patience got the good inheritance. And it didn't rot. And it wasn't corrupted. And it didn't run out. It was forever. So, dear friend, I just want to ask you, you've seen the calculation here before you. Where are you? Which do you want? Do you want to have it now? Passing pleasure of sin. But in the end, and even really not so far from now, misery. You really think people are happy in the world? Not so. Unless you're happy people, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. We've done the math by the grace of God. Eternal weight of glory. And my prayer for each one of you is that you'll say, you know, this world, you take Solomon's word for it in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's vanity. But here you've got glory. Which will it be for you? Passion? Or patience? Passion was a fool. Patience has his good things. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, when we think of the trials of this present age, we are grieved by them. We are pained by them. We are at times brought to tears, distraught, even perhaps feeling knocked down. We thank you by your grace we're not knocked out. We thank you that there is an eternal weight of glory. That is the certain inheritance of all those who are in Christ Jesus. That will never fade away. That will not be stolen by thieves. That will not be corrupted by rust. Treasure in heaven. And yet, in Christ we know there is suffering in this life. There is persecution. There are difficulties that are just because we live in a sin-cursed world. We ask that you would help us, your people, always to do the calculations, to put it in the balance, and to see and to receive and to rest upon that eternal weight of glory. And for our friends here tonight, perhaps first time ever in such a place, oh, we ask that you would open their eyes, that they would see the glory of the gospel, the wonder of a Savior for sinners such as we are, the marvel that a holy God, an offended God, would himself make the way of restoration, of reconciliation, of faith and repentance as a gift of life in Jesus Christ. And we ask for our dear young people again that they would see that this is not folly, but this is heavenly wisdom. And that they would be like patience and have their good things for eternity. And Christ, even now, we ask in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.